We're starting a new series, which we're calling Morning Midrash, for two reasons, because it's taking place in the morning, and two, because we're talking about Midrash, okay? So that's good.
What would it be called at 11:45?
Late Morning Midrash. Okay, anyway, I'm sure you've all seen the planned schedule over the course of the next few months. Today we're going to be looking at two questions, and the two questions are, how old was Abraham when he discovered God? And the story of the fiery furnace, how do we prove it? Did it really happen? Okay, that's what we're going to be looking at. But before we do that, I do want to give an introductory word or two about Midrash in general. Okay, I remember asking, I don't know if I asked this question, but it certainly was a question that I would have asked, but I remember asking, that the question was asked to Rav Amital, about, maybe it was about Chassidish Maises, you know, stories about Chassidish Rebbes. But I think that's actually what the question was. But it could be applied to the Midrash, and maybe he gave a similar answer to the Midrash. The question was, do you have to believe that all stories about Chassidish Rebbes and their miracles are true? So he said, you don't have to believe that they're all true, because some of them are probably not. But you have to believe that they could be true. Okay, and I think that's an important way to look at the Midrash in general. Midrash, there are many Midrashim. Okay, when we typically think about the Midrash, perhaps one of the first things which comes to mind, this is a source sheet for everybody, so please just pass it along. One of the first things that comes to mind is the Midrash Says, right? You know, there's a book which was written, and then there was a little Midrash Says written for children. And of course, doing that turns the Midrash into children's stories, which it's not. Okay, I mean, I remember my ninth grade rabbi saying to us, one of the beautiful things about the Torah is that a 5-year-old can learn Bereshis Bara Elokim, and a 100-year-old can learn Bereshis Bara Elokim. And it's not like, you know, Dick and Jane, like, 100-year-old's not reading Dick and Jane, okay, but we're all reading the same Chumash. And so the idea that the Midrash is a children's story is ridiculous. But the idea that there are things which are meant to appeal to people at different ages is absolutely true, okay? And therefore on different levels. And there's a reason why the rabbis said that the first thing you teach children is not Bereshis, because who can understand Bereshis? I don't understand Bereshis. I don't understand the beginning of the Torah. But Vayikra talks about Karbanos, and it's pretty straightforward, and the vocabulary helps build vocabulary, and Karbanos are pure, and children are pure. I've actually taught Karbanos to children in this room, and they were fascinated by it. Fascinated. But it's a lot easier to understand than creation. Creation's impossible to understand. Okay, so what, when we look at the Midrash, for example, the Midrash says, it's mostly based on the Midrash Rabbah. The Midrash Rabbah, that's probably the most famous Midrash. It's the one that Rashi quotes the most often. But nowadays, you could find, I can throw you a whole slew of Midrashim, the Midrash Sechel Tov, the Psikta of Rav Kahana, the Michilta of Rabbi Shmuel Yochai, the Michilta of Rabbi Shmuel, the Sifra, the Sifrei. There's a difference between, and there's Toharas Kohanim, there's a difference between Midrashim, which are Agada, primarily meant to tell stories, and there are Midrashim, which are Halacha, they're meant to bring out law. And the Midrash, in terms of its history, when it was composed or who put it together, it's a little post-Talmudic, or around, some of it is around the same time. Many tales or many narratives which you find in the Midrash are lifted directly from the Talmud. I mean, it's the exact, or I'm not going to say it's the other way around, because I'll say that the Talmud predates it. But it's the exact same thing. So to say that Midrash is made up, is I think a little bit of a misnomer. At the same time, the question is, how much of Midrash are we meant to take as pshat, as in this is what happened? And I think that there's where you get into a little bit of a dicey territory, because it isn't clear. On a very simple thing, the first thing which we're going to be looking at is, how old is Avraham when he discovered God? Is in some cases the Midrash is highly contradictory. We're going to find a lot of different opinions as to how old Avraham was when he discovered God. And I have to tell you, it can't be all 8. We can say that Avram evolved, we can say that he developed, that he discovered different layers of God. We can certainly, you know, present such an option, But to say definitively that Avram found God at this age, and at this age, and at this age, and at this age, baloney. It has to be one. So what's the Midrash doing? It's not telling us what actually happened. It's telling us lessons that we can learn. Okay, and we're gonna get to that. I mean, I'll give you another example of a midrash that cannot be taken literally, and there are a number of midrash which cannot be taken literally, and maybe the midrash was not meant to be open to everybody. It's meant to people who can say, how can I understand the deeper lesson, the deeper message, the deeper teaching? It's not just about what's straight reading, because if it is, then you know you walk away shaking your head with a lot of midrashim. Really? Really? I'll give you probably the easiest example that I can give is, how tall was Og Melech HaBashan, the King Og? Was he as big as King Kong? Okay, a human being can't be as big as King Kong. The tallest known man on record is Robert Wadlow, right? Robert Wadlow, anybody ever read a Guinness Book of World Records? He was 8'11" and some quarter inches, whatever. Okay? Suffered tremendous health problems. Because he had what we call in kid language a berserk pituitary gland. Again, I'm not mocking him, and he had this crazy condition that just made him continue to grow, and he was still growing by the time that he died. But he died in his 20s because the body couldn't circulate. He just had a tremendous amount of problems. He couldn't carry the weight of his own body to a certain degree. I mean, there's a guy. Can you imagine a guy in his 20s who has to walk with two canes simply because of his size, his height? He wasn't even fat. So to suggest that Og Melech HaBashan was as tall as King Kong can't exist in the real world. It's not possible. He would not be able to carry his own weight. Okay, even people who are 300 pounds, 400 pounds, have difficulty walking. They can't carry their own weight. So just do the math on somebody who's that big. So where does it all come from? Now, Og was probably a large man. I mean, it was probably a tall man. It could very well be. The Torah describes his bed as being the size of 9 amos. And how much is an amma? An amma, how big? Right, somewhere, I mean, the halachic authorities discuss, they say somewhere between a foot and a half to 2 feet. All right? That means his bed is maximum 18 feet, possibly, what's the other, was it 13 and a half feet. Okay, now, you know what a king-size bed is? What we have is not a king-size bed. We call that a king-size bed. A king-size bed is much bigger because there's a lot of room to roll around. Come on, a guy has a few wives. He's got to have a little room there, right? So what does it mean that it has a bed that big? It's a big bed. That doesn't mean that he's that tall. Okay, so he's tall, but what's the problem? There's a midrash which says that Moshe had a stick that was 10 amos tall and that he was 10 amos tall and he jumped 10 amos and hit Og's ankle when he killed Og in the battle of Og. So what does that mean? That means Moshe is 10 amos tall, somewhere between 15 to 20 feet tall. Okay, insane. So anybody who actually looks a little deeper says that Moshe wasn't 10 amos tall. Moshe was a regular human being. But what Moshe used was the merit of the 10 dibros, the luchos, the 10 makos, the plagues, the things which Moshe... Those were his banners. Those were Moshe's calling cards. That he could say, I have the merit of these items, which number 10, and that's what gives me power over you. So can we take that midrash literally? I think it's absolutely clear that you can't take it literally. And those who suggest that Moshe was 15 to 20 feet tall are simpletons. You're not looking at it properly. And those who teach it that way are misinforming children. Because I learned it that way as a child until I became informed as an adult. And I said, that's impossible. And that's the way you have to understand Midrash. That Midrash, there's a lesson to be learned. If you don't get the lesson, then maybe you're not learning it right. And if you think that everything is actually literal, you're probably also not right. Does it mean that it can't be? No, well, some things which make sense could be filling in the gaps in history, in a narrative of the Torah that the Torah leaves out. Okay, I mean, we have to... right. Sometimes the Midrash will identify a person for us. Will tell us who is the guy, for example, that Moshe killed in the story when he kills the Egyptian and he has to leave. So maybe he was the father of the guy who ends up cursing. He was an Egyptian. Yeah, the father of the guy who ends up blaspheming in Parshas Emor. Okay, so I mean that's helpful to us. Is it accurate? I don't know. But it gives us a sense of a bigger picture. And that is what Midrash can do as well. The Midrash tries to identify who Slavcha, who the guy who gathers the wood is, and says that it's Slavchad. But there are many different possibilities as to who Slavchad was, who Slavchad did. Okay, so we'll get into some of that over the course of time. But in the meantime, let's get into our topic for today, in terms of how old was Avram when he discovered God. Okay, so one word of introduction, and then I'm going to ask the question. When our first child was born, we were given a bunch of books. I don't even remember who gave it to us. One was called A Little Boy Named Abraham. Another one was called Kind Little Rivka. Another one was, you know, things of that nature. Little David, right? So in the one of A Little Boy Named Abraham, it talks about how Abraham was 3 years old and he's living in a cave. 3 years old living in a cave. Wait, he doesn't have a mother? He doesn't have a father? Like, what is this? So, actually, I don't even know if it mentioned his age, but it just says that. He says he's living in a cave, and he decides that there has to have been something which created everything. Oh, he sees the sun, so he decides to worship the sun. And then the sun sets, he says, it can't be the sun, I'm going to worship the moon. And then the moon goes away, so he says, maybe it's the sun. And then he figures out that there's something much, much bigger. So I'm like, where does this Midrash? I mean, I had heard this idea before, Abraham and his age and figuring this out, but this idea of a cave, I hadn't heard it before. So do more research, and I found a Midrash that says that Avram's parents lived in a time when there was think about in Paro's time, when Kol HaBen HaYilod HaYorot HaShlichu, that any boy who was born, throw him into the river, that there was an infanticide, there was a search going on, because they had read somewhere in the stars that there's a guy who's going to go against the mold. And they figured out who it was this baby. So what does his mother do? She ran away with him and left him in a cave and said, you know what, if God wants him, let God have him. She abandoned him. And of course, he's Avram Avinu, right? So what happened was an angel came along and an angel nursed him, so to speak. But because he's drinking angelic milk and not human milk, he grows up really fast. So by the time he's 10 days old, he's walking and talking. Okay, 10 days later, his mother comes back and is looking for her to see what happened with her baby. And she finds this 20-day-old kid who is walking around and talking, and he's conversing with animals because he just had all kinds of amazing. And he recognized God at this point in time. And she says, "Who?" And she says to him, "Who are you?" And he says, "You don't recognize me. I'm your son." Right. So now that's a midrash. Now what does that mean? 20 days old? Really? Really? That's insane. Okay. So, but that's where the idea of the cave comes from. Now the question is, what do you do? And I didn't give you that because it was just far, far too long of a midrash to share with you. So, what ideas have you heard as far as how old Avram was when he discovered God? Any ages? Have you heard anything? Anything? Anybody? I mean, do we all agree that Avram discovered God in a way? Okay, good. I'm glad I'm dealing with that crowd. Okay. Avram was the first monotheist. He discovered God and he taught people about God. Okay, and that's virtually accepted everywhere that is what Avram brought to the world. Okay. Probably and arguably the most famous concept of Avram's age when he discovered God is the one which I did not mean to let slip before, but that Avram was 3. Okay, and where does that come from? So if you look at the very, very top of the page, actually look at the second one, okay, which is Bereishis Perek Chavav. Okay, this is a promise that God gives to Yitzchak, that I'm going to watch over you and I'm going to take care of you. Why? Ekev asher shem Avram bikoli, on account of the fact that Avram listened, or all this is because Avram obeyed my voice, and he kept my charge, my commandments, my decrees, and my laws. And so what the Midrash does is if you look look at the right one, Talmud Bavli Nedarim Dach Lamed Beis, okay, where you're going to see a few opinions. I'll just read it in English. Rabbi Ami, the son of Abba, said Avram was 3 years old when he discovered his creator. As it says, because Avram listened to my voice, it equals 172. What do you mean, because Avram listened to my voice? It goes back to that phrase, Ekev asher shem Avram. Ekev means because Avram listened, but the way that the Gemara looks at it and says, Ekev, the numerical value, every Hebrew letter has a numerical value. Aleph through Yud is 1 through 10. Chaf through Tzadi is 20 through 90, just in that succession, 20, 30, 40. Kuf through Tuf is 100, 200, 300, 400, and that's it. Those are the numerical values given to the letters. So once you know what each letter equals, you look at the word Ekev. Ekev equals 172. The Torah identifies for us how old Avram was when he died, which was 175. And so there's a hint being given to Yitzchak. Ekev, Asher, Shema, Avraham, Bikoli, Ekev, that Avraham listened to my voice for 172, because he was 175 when he died. That means that when did Avraham start listening to God's voice? When he was 3. That's the source for the idea. What's the problem with that? The previous pasuk. At the Akedah, at the binding of Yitzchak, God says to Avraham, I am going to bless you, blah, 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 all the blessings that he gives him. And why? Vizbarachu b'zaracha kol goyei ha'aretz ekev asher shamata b'koli. Everyone's going to be blessed, all because you obeyed my voice, ekev. Now, how old is Avram at the Akedah? We don't know, but he's not dead. We know that. Okay, he's alive at the Akedah. Okay, there are differences of opinion, and that's one of the classes. How old was Yitzchak at the Akedah? So we'll get to that in due time. But Avram was not 175 at the Akedah. Okay, it's at the latest, it's at the time that Sarah dies, which means that Avram is at the most 137. Okay, so if God is saying to him that you're going to be blessed, Ekev Asher Shamata Bikoli, Ekev, Ekev is 172. Has Avram been listening to God for 172 years at the time of the Akedah, the binding of Yitzchak? In a word, no. I mean, no. So why does Ekev in the bracha to Yitzchak mean Avram was 172 years listening to God and not, but Ekev over here is clearly not. So that's my problem with that opinion. It doesn't really follow. I mean, it's a nice thought. It's a good, beautiful teaching, right? And there's what to be said about a 3-year-old coming to such an amazing conclusion. Okay, it's inspirational in a sense. Is it practical? I mean, look, there's a lot to be said about people being younger during and achieving things at younger ages. The Gemara talks about, for example, if you do the math two weeks ago's Parsha's Vayeshev, and you see the timeline of Yehuda having children and having grandchildren by the time he goes down to Egypt, because he has 2 sons who died, and then after those sons were already whatever. I mean, I don't even know how old they were when they died. Then Yehuda has Peretz and Zerach, right? The twins with Tamar, and then by the time he goes down to Egypt, Peretz already has a child. You see that they could not have been more than 10, 11, 12, 13 years old. I mean, not possible. Not possible. Okay? Which means that they're doing things at a lot earlier age. So is it possible that Avram discovered God at 3? It's possible. I just have showed you why I have a problem with that proof, because the word Ekev was used earlier.
Isn't the whole concept of time and numbers from the early, from Bereshit and so on, fanciful and hard for a contemporary person to believe, be a cloud in general?
It could be. It could be.
Fanciful.
It could be. But there are, first of all, pre-flood is a different world. So I'm not even going to address that, because simply put, I mean, in the Chumash class this year, the Or HaChaim explains how the 6 days of creation, he basically describes, at least the way I understand it, he basically describes how God, the Torah, the very beginning says that God created everything, okay? But God created it in a form of chaos, and over the course of the days of creation, he put everything in place in an order. But it was all already created. So if you read the Or HaChaim, it sounds like he's describing Big Bang. It really does. It's in chaos, and then God, over time, just put everything in order so that it works. But you get to the flood, and the whole world changes. Atmosphere changes, environment changes, illness is brought to the world. I mean, just things changed. So to compare the way the length of time that people live pre-flood to post-flood, I think is just not, it's not fair, because we're dealing with different realities. Post-flood, yeah, there's a slow disintegration. The further you get away from, pre-flood DNA, right? The shorter that people are going to live. Yes, there is a lot of discussion about the ages of people, and is it factual? Is it not? Well, that begs the question of where do you stand on accepting the Torah as it is? And I'm not putting you on the spot, okay? But in terms of the greater picture of understanding of the Torah, is yeah, I mean, God says to Noah that it's going to be that the days of man are going to be 120. Okay, but eventually, eventually. We don't find, for the most part, people living past 120, beyond the time of Moshe. And Moshe is viewed as, I mean, the Torah says he's 120. So Moshe is 120 when he dies. Beyond that, you don't see that age. You don't see that age. And so after that, I mean, now, could it be that somebody can live more than 120? I suppose it's possible. But like I once heard Rabbi Lamb say, what do you say to somebody who's 20 years old? You should live to 120. What do you say to somebody who's 80 to 120? What do you say to somebody who's 119 to 120? What do you say to somebody who's 120? Have a nice day.
Okay. Can I ask a question? Do you think there's anything significant in the age three? Because Rivka was also...
Right, so we will talk about that when we get to Rivka, okay? But we are getting lost, so I want to show you different viewpoints, okay? Take a look at the Bereishis Rabbah on the left of what we just saw. How old was Avram when he recognized his creator? At 48, he recognized his creator. Reish Lakish said when he was 3, which we already saw. Okay, so we saw that also in the name of Rav Ami. So we have what has just been introduced? A new idea that Avram was 48. Okay, midlife crisis. I don't know, right? 48. That's a reasonable time. Certainly a lot more easy for us to understand a 48-year-old coming to this than a 3-year-old. Okay, next. Psikta Rabati. So we're just going to skip to the part which is under the line. I gave you the whole thing translated just so you see how he uses numbers. He uses the word Anochi. Anochi. And this is on the Aseres Dibros, by the way. Psikta is a different midrash. And he uses the word Anochi, Aleph, Nun, Chaf, Yud to teach us a whole bunch of different things. But in the second interpretation there, you'll see that Aleph is Avram. Aleph stands for Avram Avinu. So maybe it's because his name is Avram, begins with an Aleph, or because Avram was Echad Haya Avram. There's a pasuk in Yechezkel which says, there's only one person in all of Tanakh who's described as being Echad. There's two entities in all of Tanakh who are described as Echad. God is Echad, right? Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem. Echad, and the other one is Avram. Avram is Echad, as is described in Pasuk in Yechezkel. And since Aleph equals one numerically, Avram is one. Nun, Chamishim, Nun means 50, because Avram was 50 when he recognized God. Okay, and on account of mentioning that, the Midrash here mentions a few other opinions. Rabbi Chanina and Rabbi Yochanan both said he was 48. Okay, so we weren't given a name to that opinion in the Bereishis Rabbah that we saw before, but now we see Rabbi Chanina and Rabbi Yochanan, and then he also mentions the Reish Lakish idea, which we saw in the Gemara in the name of Rabbi Ami, that Avram was 3. Okay? So that's how many opinions do we have so far? We have the 20 days old one, which I told you about already. Okay? We have 3, we have 48, and we have 50. Okay? Turn the page. Okay, now, it's over here, this side, the back of that first page. And I'm not going to go through all these in detail with you, but I just want to show you the parts which are in bold. So the first one is the Rambam, Hilchos Avodah Zarah. Now the Rambam didn't make up anything. Okay, the Rambam, he didn't tell us where he got everything from, but he didn't make up anything. So what does the Rambam say? If you look where it's in bold, Uben Arba'im Shana Hikir Avram Mizboro. He says that Avram was 40. 40. That's a new number, right? Take a look at the Talmud Bavli, Maseches Avodah Zarah, last line, Avram Bahi Shaita Bar Chamishin V'Tarte. Chamishin is 50 and Tarte is 2. How old is he? 52. Okay? The Pirkei D'Rabbi Yazir, it's another Midrash. What does it say? U'la'achar Shlosh Esrei Shana. Actually, he tells a little bit of a story. Let's look at this. It's 5 lines. Okay, I'm in this box here. In this box. Okay? The very top of the page says commandments. That was the spillover from the previous page. Okay, so 2 boxes below where it says commandments is where I'm looking at. The first miracle that Avram experienced was that when he was born, all the leaders of the kingship and magicians, they wanted to kill him. And he was hidden in the house of Haran. Who's Haran? His brother. Okay, remember it. That's important to remember his brother. Fine. Okay, Hashemesh v'lo ayareach. So commenting on Hashemesh v'lo ayareach, u'la'achar shloshes reishana, and after 13 years, Yatzam beitz Haran, medaber b'lashon hakodesh, u'maaz be'alilim u'mashakitz asapsilim. That after 13 years, Abraham leaves his brother's house. He's speaking lashon hakodesh. What's lashon hakodesh? Hebrew, right? The holy tongue. He is ma'as be'alilim. He's degrading and disgusted by idols, and he's basically defiling and idols. Okay, and you remember that story, Avram, right? When he chopped down the cherry tree. I'm sorry, when he knocked down all the idols. Okay, so that's another midrashic idea, which is may be indicative of something about Avram's experience, whether it actually happened or didn't happen. But this idea is, how old is Avram in the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer when he basically discovers God? He's 13. Okay? Now, Jewish-wise, that's a very nice age, right? That's a good, it's good bar mitzvah boy, right? Good bar mitzvah boy. Okay, so what do you have here? We have a number of different opinions, and these are all legit. Like, these are legit sources. I'm not pulling, like, the Count Montesquieu wrote a book in 1864, and he said that Abraham was a certain age. These are real rabbinic opinions. Okay, and what do we have? We have, okay, let's leave aside the 20-day-old one, which probably doesn't make any sense. Okay, something else is meant to be taken from that. But we have 3, we have 40, we have 48, we have 52, and did I leave one out? 13. And 13, right, and 13. Okay, which one? I don't know. Okay, but I think that what is meant to show is that there are different stages that a person can go through. And a person, and maybe it is possible that at 3, Avram had a very base understanding. Right? I mean, I have a 3-year-old in the house. Who made the world? Hashem. Okay, very shkayach. Do you know what that means? No concept. Okay? Ask my 13-year-old a very different understanding. Now, ask my 40-year-old son. Just kidding. Okay, a different understanding. And maybe that is a way to view the way that this kind of thing is meant to be, meaning the way it's being presented to us is for us to understand that each person at a different stage of life comes to a different understanding of God, and maybe even a more profound understanding of God, or a deeper relationship with God, and that we're always growing. That is, I think, one lesson. In terms of giving you an exact number, I can't, because which one am I going to pick? And that's the problem with taking Midrashim literally, because you simply don't know, especially when you're dealt these kinds of contradictions. Okay, now again, it doesn't have to be a contradiction. It could be, as I said, different stages of life. But to come to a definite moment in time that Avram discovered God, can't give you an answer. Okay? Because we have too many viewpoints.
So, yeah. Given that all of these have a moment in reality at the beginning that allows them to be entered, how were these chosen to get into our classic Midrash and all the tens of thousands of others not put in there?
What do you mean?
In other words,
what do you mean by the tens of thousands of others?
I mean, people can make up along the way from the time of after the flood until whatever we are, 2018, mm-hmm. make up midrashim or shot. What's the plural? Midrashim,
yeah.
Midrashim. And yet, in our classic text, some are included, and the rest are.
Right, so I don't know about the rest. I can only account for the classic texts and to suggest that just like the Talmud, you know, when we look at the Talmud, we view it as authoritative, that everything in the Talmud is basically coming from a Masorah, a tradition that stems from Sinai. The only thing about the Talmud which is a little bit of wishy-washy, and when I say wishy-washy, I don't mean that it's fluff. I mean that the point is that over time, people discussed ideas further. And so the whole Talmud is conversations. And debates. Well, what did they mean? Oh, well, let's try to figure out what they mean. And some ideas are raised and rejected, and some ideas are said, yes, that's correct, that's authoritative. Okay, but the Talmud is, you know, enjoys I don't know how to even put it, the pedestal that we put it on, because our tradition has led us to the point that the Talmud is the most authoritative. We call it the Torah Shebaal Peh. It's the oral law. The oral law transcribed. What do you mean? Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, what do they have to do with Sinai? The answer is that they were discussing it, and they lived in a time when their authority was accepted as authoritative. Okay, and the same thing with the rabbis of the Midrash, and those who recorded in those times. Were some Midrashim later? Yeah, there's some Midrashim. You have 3rd century, you have 6th century, you have 12th century. Okay, but where are they coming from? They're not pulling it out of their tuchus, I promise you that. Okay, I mean, that's just not, they're, it's coming from somewhere. It's when we say that they're pulling it out of someplace else, you know, that we start to be very skeptical about everything. But again, it's not always meant to be taken literally. The question is, when you dig below the surface, what are you getting from what the Midrash is trying to show you? Okay, now, That leads us to the next question, because our second question is, was Avram thrown into a fiery furnace, and how do we prove it? Okay? So if the answer is no, so then the second question is moot. How do we prove it? Right? Who cares? It didn't happen. But if the base assumption is that it happened, okay, then we have to see where such a notion can come from. Okay, now, I'll be the first to tell you that there is a little bit of a crossover between different stories in Tanakh and Midrash. Okay, for example, you're familiar with the one with Moshe Rabbeinu when he's 3? That magic number, right? And he's on Paro's lap, and the crown, the hot coals, whatever it is. Why 3? Seriously? Well, you know, because they're trying to explain how Moshe gets a difficult tongue. Or a heavy tongue, and he can't speak. But honestly, you look through the Torah, what is Moshe Rabbeinu doing just about the entire Torah? He's talking the whole time. Now, there are two possibilities. One, he was never really injured. Okay? 2, he was injured and God fixed it for him. Those are, you know, both, I'll say both legit possibilities. I prefer the former, because I've seen a number of commentaries, for example, who explain that Moshe's heaviness of lip and heaviness of tongue meant that he was an uncomfortable public speaker. And he had no confidence, and he wasn't ready to be Moshe Rabbeinu. He's happy to be Moshe the shepherd, you know, little Moshe the shepherd. So again, that's a different, maybe we'll get to that when we get into, when the Midrash series gets into Moshe Rabbeinu. But there is a story that is in the Tanakh of a fiery furnace that people are thrown into and they emerge unscathed. Familiar with that story already? It's in the book of Daniel. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Okay, it's a long story with Nebuchadnezzar. They're thrown into a fiery furnace and they emerge unscathed. Well, we have that as a biblical story in a book which is not viewed as a parable. Like the book of Eov, some people say, did Eov exist? Did he not exist? The book of Daniel, everybody says Daniel existed. And that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were real people. So is it a parable? Is it a fable? No, it's a real story. So to say that people can't go be thrown into a fiery furnace and emerge, right, what's the story of Daniel? Where was he thrown? Everybody, come on. Into a den of lions. And they're hungry lions. What are they supposed to do? A person gets thrown in there. So, I mean, I remember the kid's book that I read, you have Daniel, he's teaching them a little Gemara, right? You know, the lions, that's how he survives. Because lions like to learn, you know, they like to learn everything. Gibor Ka'ari, right? Okay, anyway. So there is a little bit of crossover. So to say whether Avram was actually thrown into a fire or whether there was a price on his head, because remember, we already saw something that said there was a price on Avram's head. Why? Because he went against the king. However, we're to understand that. Okay, I mean, the same idea of how did they know that to throw all the babies in the Nile in Egypt? Where did they get that idea from? Because they read the stars. And what do the stars say? That there's a child, and a child's going to be born. And okay, so there's an element of this kind of deeper connection to the inner workings of the universe that existed, or that people at least had knowledge of during that time. And so they're throwing, so the same thing. It could have happened in Avram's time as well, that Nimrod, the king at the time, whoever he was, says, I believe that there's somebody who's going to uproot our civilization. Okay, and Avram did. Avram uprooted their civilization. They don't exist anymore. Because Avram's idea is the one which was most lasting. Right, there are three major religions in the world. We're the smallest, ironically. But there are three major religions in the world who look to Avram and say, we are here because of him. First and foremost. Okay, before anyone else, so they may, you know, idolize or in whatever way that they do. Okay, we don't say we're here because of Moshe Rabbeinu. We say Avram. Moshe gave us the Torah. But who's our father? Okay, I mean, right? Does anybody disagree? I don't think there's a Jew alive who could disagree that our avos are Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Those are our fathers, and the mothers Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. So, was Avram thrown into a fiery furnace, and how do we prove it? So, the first thing we have to recognize is that when we're introduced to Avram's family, we're told about Avram has a father named Terach, and Terach had 3 sons: Haran, Nahor, and Avram. Okay, 3 brothers. We don't know anything about their age order. The truth is, even with Noach's sons, their age order, they're not presented in age order. Shem, Cham, and Yafes, for example. They're always presented that way. Cham was the youngest, according to what we're told in the Torah. And Yefes is the oldest, according to what we're told in the Torah. Achi Yefes HaGadol. Yefes is the oldest and Cham is the Katan. So Shem is the middle, but they're always presented Shem, Cham, and Yefes. Always. So they're not always presented in age order. Who's older, Aaron or Moshe? Not a trick question. Aaron's older. They're not always presented in age order. Moshe sometimes presented. Okay, so when the Torah gives names, sometimes it's age order, but it's not always. So the same thing is true with Avram's family. Okay, who Avram? When Avram leaves, who does he leave with? When Avram leaves, he goes to Canaan. Who does he leave with? Lot, right? Who's Lot? Haran's son, right? Avram's nephew. Avram's nephew. From everything that we see about Lot, he's probably closer in age to Avram than we actually think. Okay, how do I know that? For a couple of reasons. Number one, by the time that he goes to Sodom, or certainly by the time he's living in Sodom, he has married children. He has married children. He has grandchildren. The Torah tells us that. Also, when they leave from Sodom and the daughters do the thing that they do with Lot, what do they say about their father? He's a Zakain. I thought he's Avram's nephew, right? He's a young guy, right? No, he's an old man. Haran was older than Avram. Avram lives in Haran's house. That's an idea that we saw. Not far-fetched. Not far-fetched. What do we know about Haran? That he died. Look at the pasuk. Right, immediately underneath that little title, was Avram thrown into a fiery furnace at a group? Vayamas Haran al panei terach aviv eretz mulato beur kasdim. Haran died al panei terach aviv. Okay? Now, this whole midrash which I give you, we don't have the time to read it, but this is the one that tells the story. It's in Bereishis Rabbah, you know, on Vayamas Haran. It tells a story about how Haran died. And it essentially tells the story about the fiery furnace, and that Avram was about to be thrown in, and they asked Haran, "Hey, it's your brother. Whose side are you on? His side or somebody else's?" And Haran said, "Well, you know what? Let me see what happens." Okay, Avram comes out unscathed, and he says, "Oh, I'm on his side." Haran gets thrown in, dead. Okay, Vayamas Haran al panei terach aviv. Al panei terach. What does it mean? Haran died al panei terach aviv. Okay, so we're going to see that momentarily. Look at the bottom of the page, in the box. Okay, look at the bottom box first. The very bottom box. Shmos 22. You need to see the Hebrew, and then we'll look at the English. Anochi Hashem Elokecha asher hotzitzicha me'aretz Yisrael be'es avadim. That's the first line from the Aseres Dibros from the Ten Commandments. Okay, what does that mean? I am Hashem your God, asher hotzitzicha. That I took you out. What is that I took you out? What does it mean that I took you out? Or that has taken you out? What happened when God took the people out of Egypt? If we could summarize it in other words, what would we say? And God did what to the Jewish people?
Save them.
Okay, the idea of Hotzei Sicha is code words from Egypt is code word for I saved you. Okay, so we have another image. Take a look at the previous pasuk. Vayomer Elav Ani Hashem. This is in the This is in the story of the. The Brisbane Abbasarium, the covenant between the pieces. By Yomer Elov, and he said to him, meaning God says to Avram, Ani Hashem, I am Hashem, Asher Hotzei Sicha Me'ur Kastim, who took you out from Ur Kastim. But we know that the word Hotzei Sicha, because we know from elsewhere in the Torah, Hotzei Sicha means I took you out, means I saved you. I saved you from Ur Kastim, to give you this land. Turn over the page. Okay, now, there's a phrase which I mentioned in passing, which I want to get back to here, and that's the top of the page here. Bamidbar 3. And again, I even though I want to save time by reading just the English, you have to see the Hebrew. Okay, so the pasuk here tells us it's giving us a small history of Aaron's family, and it tells us about Aaron's two sons, Nadav and Avihu, and it tells us that they died. And if you look at the pasuk there, the third line, "Vayechahen Elazar v'Itamar al panei Aaron avihem," that Elazar and Itamar became Kohanim al panei Aaron, their father. What is al panei? So al panei is the same phrase that we saw before. "Vayamas Haran died al panei terach aviv." Exact same phrase. It's a weird language. Al panei means on the face of. So look what Rashi says: "Al panei Aaron b'chayav." That Al-Panei means in his lifetime. So what does that mean? If you take the exact same thing, look at Rashi. Actually, Rashi says the same thing. You have the pasuk again. Rashi says there, Al Pnei Terach Aviv. That Al Pnei Terach Aviv means Bechaye Aviv. Okay? That he died in his father's lifetime. Umidrash Agada, Yeshamrim Sha'al Yede Aviv Meis. And the Midrash Agada says that it was on account of his father. Al Pnei means on account of. Which is fascinating, because that would make us wonder what it means regarding Aaron's sons. Now it does say Al Pnei regarding Elazar and Itamar becoming Kohanim, but it seems that it's also that Nadav and Avihu died Al Pnei, Aaron Avihu. So they died in their father's life, the sons became Kohanim in their father's life, Haran died in his father's life, and was it on his account? Fascinating, can't get into it now. Okay, so now, what that means is that Haran died while Terach was alive, and it seems that Haran died while Avram left. Okay, now, this Ramban, it's a long Ramban, it's a commentary on this whole segment, in which he tells the story. Okay, and the first paragraph is the one which I told you before, where he decides that he's going to follow Avram's being saved from the fire. He says, look at the last line there. He says, in that first paragraph, this is why it is called Ur Kasdim. Menachem explained Ur to be a valley. Ur, some say Ur means a fire, but Kasdim has to do with somebody named Kesed, and that's why that place is called Kasdim. But I want to read through the rest of this Ramban, and then we'll conclude with the bottom sources at the very end. The Ramban says, what the rabbis accept in the story is the truth, and I will explain it. Avram was not born in the land of Kasdim, for his fathers were Semites. They were from Shem. Kasdim and all the land of Shinar were the areas of the sons of Cham. The land of Shinar is the place which is described in the story of the Tower of Babel, by the way. The Torah tells us it was told to Avram the Ivri. Avram was not a Kasdian. He at one point lived in Ur Kasdim, but he was not a Kasdian. He was an Ivri. What does Ivri mean? Ivri could mean that he's a descendant of Aver. Okay? Kesed was a different guy in the descendants of Noach. But Aver was a descendant of Shem. And it says, your fathers lived on the Aver Hanahar. That's another possible meaning of Aver, of Ivri, the other side of the river. Teach the Terach, the father of Avram and Nachor, and it says, I took your father Avram from the other side of the river. That's mentioned in Yoshua. We actually read that on the Haggadah, by the way. And the proof is, because Nachor was in Haran. Had Terach been in Ur Kasdim in the land of Shinar? And the Torah told us, when he left, he only took Avram and Lot and Sarai, then Nachor would have remained in the land of Kasdim. But the truth is that their birthplace was the land of Aram, which is the other side of the river. And this was the father's inheritance. The verse tells us regarding the children of Shem, their settlements extended from Mesha towards Sefer, the eastern mountain. And it says, Balak was brought me from Aram and the eastern mountains, which is where he and his father were from always. Okay, so our problem is that we don't exactly know. I'm saying we, around this table, unless somebody here does. I don't mean to assume. But we're not exactly familiar with all these locations in where they are. They're in Iraq and Iran. That's in Mesopotamia. And we found in the Talmud that Avram had been imprisoned in Kutha, which is a city not in the land of Kasdim. Sorry about the typo. As it says, the king of Assyria came from Babylonia and Kutha. It would seem this city is on the other side of the river in the area of Aram Naharaim. Haran is the name of a city in the land of Aram Naharaim, as it says. He went to Aram Naharaim, to the city of Nahor, which is Haran. We've also checked, and we know based on many studies, that people lived there then. Kutha was a big city between Haran and Assyria, distant from Babylonia. Between Kutha and Haran was a 6-day journey. But they are both nonetheless included in this back page, other side of the river, because it's between Aram and the river, which is the northernmost border of the land of Israel, and between the Chidekel, which goes along Assyria. Okay, so again, this is a type of thing it would probably be better to understand if we were looking at a map, an ancient map, a map which identifies these places based on the way the Ramban is describing it. And behold, Terach raised his older sons, Avram and Nachor. See, there's a misnomer, okay? Because it would seem that Haran, again, simply because of the fact that he has a kid, and others, by the way, identify Sarah as Yiska, who was the daughter of Haran, okay? So, and what's the distance in age between Avram and Sarah? We know the distance in age between them, 10 years. They were a 10-year difference. So, to suggest that Haran is the younger brother, it doesn't make any sense. Anyway, I mean, assuming that those other assumptions that we have are actually accurate, and there are very few people who do not go with the party line. that Sarah is another name for the woman named Yiska, who was the daughter of Haran. Okay? He went with Abram to the land of Kasdim, and there Haran was born. But Nachor remained in the city of Haran. This is why it says in the land of his birthplace in Ur Kasdim, because that was the birthplace of Haran all along. Okay, the problem here is that Haran is more west. I'm not really sure where he's going with this, because to say that Nachor remained in the city of Haran assumes that they moved east. But Nachor went with Terach and his family to the west, to Haran, to make their way towards Canaan. So I'm not really sure what he means there. This accepted idea is also found in the early works of the Gentiles. The Maimonides writes, and the guy that it's mentioned in the book, works of the Egyptian archaeologists. Sorry, that's my translation. There might be a better translation for that book that the Rambam mentions, that Avram, who had been born in Kuta, argued against all who worshipped the sun. The king put him in prison. He would debate with them for many days. Afterwards, the king feared Avram would destroy his land, take people away from their beliefs. So he banished him to the edges of Canaan. Nonetheless, in the land of Kasdim, a great miracle happened to Avram, perhaps a hidden miracle, that the king decided to save him and not kill him, and he let him out of prison and saved his life. Or it was an open miracle in that he threw him into a furnace and he was saved. So you see, even the Ramban is giving us two perspectives, because maybe you don't like the fiery furnace idea, but you can certainly accept an idea that Avram was imprisoned and let go. Don't be alarmed by the question of Rabbi Avraham Ibn Ezra, who asks why the Torah would leave out such an important story. I will give a reason for this in my commentary in 46:15, but the Gentiles who did not record this episode did not, because they argued against his beliefs. Okay? They're not reporting it is the fake news of their time. They didn't want to show, right? Is there going to be any news item about Napoleon in his time when he rules with an iron fist that says that he's a bad guy? Is there going to be any news item about Alexander the Great that says he was anything but great? Really? That's not the way people in those days, you know, you shut down your opposition. The idea of having a free press is relatively modern. So they did, because they argued against him. They thought his miracle was witchcraft, like Moshe when he started showing Egypt his powers. For the same reason the Torah does not mention it, because it would have to record the opposing side, as it did in Egypt, and Avram did not have a clear victory over these people the way Moshe had in Egypt. And the reason why Avram would not have had a clear victory is because, unlike Moshe, who had a huge nation behind him, Avram was alone. And this is what the Torah means when it says, I am God who brought you out of Ur Kasdim. Brought you out implies a miracle, as opposed to took you out. Brought you out means out of prison. From the moment God took him out of Ur Kasdim, he intended to give Avram the land of Canaan. And Terach intended, from the day Avram was saved, to go to Canaan, to get as far away from the king as possible. Why? For the benefit of his family. Haran was too close. He ended up staying in Haran, but he wanted to go to Canaan. Same people, same language. He wanted to go to a place that did not speak or understand the language of the people from whom they were running. And this is why they left Ur Kasdim to go to Canaan, sorry about the typo again, and arrived in Haran, where their family was, and they stayed a while and got delayed, and eventually Avram continued the journey himself. And the Ramban on the pasuk which I showed you earlier says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur Kasdim. I explained this above. When I brought you out, I saved you. I performed a miracle, and I wanted to give you this land. Now God was not saying he'd give Avram the land, but he said he had taken him out of Ur Kasdim, thinking he would give it to him. So Avram thought there'd be a condition, even though God said on numerous occasions, I'm giving it to your children. So now Avram asks, how do I know I will inherit it? And of course, that is a different story entirely. Last source which I gave you here is the Shir Shirim Rabbah. Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Ad Shemalach Malchayam Lachim HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Misibo Berakia Kvar Yerad Michael Asar Gadol Men Shemayim, Yitzel Sa'abim Avinu Mekib Shanaish. The Midrash, you know, mentions this idea that God is ruling, but people didn't know about it. Michael came down and saved Avram from a fiery furnace. Rabbanan Amrei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yarad V'Hitzilo, Shenemar Ani Hashem HaRasher Otzei Sichem Eretz Yisrael. And the rabbis taught that God himself saved Avram. It wasn't an angel. As the Pasuk says, Ani Hashem Otzei Sichem Eretz Yisrael. So, obviously it's this Midrash, obviously Rabban, they say that the hint to Avram being saved from Ur Kasdim, then pick your salvation. Prison, fiery furnace, is hinted in the word Asher Hotzei Sicha, just as we know Hotzei Sicha, taking the Israelites out of Egypt, was a form of saving them. Avram was saved because it's the same word. And the ability to discern that just comes from having, of course, a decent memory, but being able to connect the dots. Because the Torah has many, many different levels and many different, and it's very deep in terms of trying to show us things. And this is the beauty of the Torah, that we can study the same parsha every year and each year study it completely differently. We can study the same sukkah, the same parak, the same story, the same narrative, whatever it may be, and find different ways to understand it, different lessons to be learned, different teachings, and different ways that can inform our lives. So to answer the question, was Avram thrown into a fiery furnace, and how do we prove it? The answer is, I don't know. Is it possible? Absolutely. Was Avram saved from the land of Kasdim? I say 1,000% yes, in some form or fashion. Again, whether it was that he was removed from prison, just like Moshe was saved from Egypt in the early days when he had to get out of there because there was a price on his head, Avram was saved from Ur Kasdim. They needed to leave. Why does Terach go to Haran? What's the reason? He needs to get out of there. And his son Haran died. The family, there's a mark on the family's head. So they need to get out of there. And that's why Terach leaves, and that's why he really wants to go to Canaan. But these are all hinted to in the text. The text says almost nothing, but it doesn't leave it blank. It says, hold on, I'm going to throw you a little hook. If you can catch it, you can find so much more depth. So hopefully this is a good introduction to our class. We see to the series, we see that the Midrash has much to teach us, and whether it's meant to give us literal interpretations or just things that we can take home with us, that is what we're going to be doing over the course of the next few months.